Good morning. That was a beautiful song, gentlemen. The guys left, and they were. I didn't know something I could find. Let's see. I'm speaking from the Bible today. Good choice. The Word of God. You'd think I'd be on it here. I was talking over there. Excuse me. Now we're ready. Good morning. Jim Rayburn, the founder of Young Life in the 1930s, really everything that we hold dear in Young Life can be directly related to Jim Rayburn. The centrality of Jesus, the whole methodology of building a relationship with kids, going into their world and walking across that relationship to share Jesus, that was unknown in those days. He championed it. Back then it was tent meetings and get people to come and proclaim, but that's not what Jim did nor founded Young Life on. The whole adventure thing, humor, the use of humor, all Jim Rayburn. Camps, he said, I want resorts for kids. You don't put the, his quote was, you don't put the greatest message in the world in a brown paper bag. I want kids to be wowed from the beginning, so when they hear the love of Jesus, they're equally as wowed. Do it all fit together. Jim Rayburn said this, if anyone has grown tired or bored with Christianity, then they've become preoccupied with something other than Jesus. We're going to talk about Jesus this morning. And there are three Greek words that I think change, or when you know them, deepens how we view Jesus. But his most oft used invitation into a relationship with him, over 30 times spoken in the Gospels, was, follow me. Follow me. Follow in English just doesn't come close to our first of the three Greek words, akaluthein. You've probably heard me say this before, but akaluthein means attach to me. Like a branch does to a vine. Get your source of life from me. Akaluthein is also the root word in the Greek for the word apprentice. I like that. Apprentice with me to learn life. Apprentice with me to grow into your true self. Paul said in Philippians 3, here's how he would say instead of how Jim Rayburn said it, don't become preoccupied with something other than Jesus. Paul said this, I consider the surpassing greatness of my life is knowing Jesus Christ. And then it's like he starts reflecting. He's writing from prison, and he says, I consider everything a loss when I compare it to knowing Jesus Christ. And then it's like he says to himself, that doesn't even come close. I consider everything as horse manure compared to knowing Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 3. The second Greek word, knowing Jesus Christ, does not mean knowing about, does not mean intellectually having knowledge of. Knowing, the Greek word is gnosko, and it means union with. Meshed together so much that they become one. And Jesus said that in John 17, his last prayer before they went to Gethsemane and he was arrested. He said, help them be one, Father, one with me like I am with you and we are with them. One, union, attached to me like a branch does to a vine. Union with me, everything else compares as horse manure. Then Paul writes in Colossians, his other letter, along with Ephesians, from prison. He's reflecting on everything he's learned and tried to teach all these years, and he says, here's the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now revealed to you Gentiles. Jesus Christ in you, your hope of glory. Jesus Christ in me, in you, living in you. Wow! How could you become interested in anything else other than Jesus? That's your hope of glory. We all have a hope of glory. We want to have some purpose, some contribution to good, some contribution to others. The beginning of that hope for us is Jesus Christ living in us. Jesus said 7 times, more than any other statement that he made, he said, lose your life into me and you'll gain life. You try to hold on to your life and you'll lose life. Hold on to your life, you know what's best for you, right? You control it, you call the shots. Jesus said, you do that, you will lose your life. But if you lose it into me, it's almost a paradox, isn't it? You're giving up your life. Jesus did 37 miracles, 19 healings, 9 times he overrode nature, 6 times he expelled demons, 3 times he raised somebody from the dead. Now, we're in awe at that, right? But you know what? Trusting Jesus, attaching to him, knowing him, surpassing greatness of our life, Christ in us, our hope of glory. Christianity is trusting the thing that's most precious to us, our hearts. The thing that we're sworn to protect, our hearts. That's even more than lose your life into me. Give your heart to me. Jesus says, miracles do not move us to give our hearts to Jesus. Good theology does not move us to give our hearts to Jesus. Cardiology moves us to give our hearts to Jesus. By that I mean, we have to know the heart of Jesus to give our... For us to trust anybody, we have to know the person's heart. We don't just go around trusting. And that's why Jesus came. John 1:18 says it. He says he came to reveal, to explain, to help us understand. He was from the bosom of the Father, the very heart of God, so that we can trust him. And how do we get to know Jesus' heart? We keep reading the Gospels. And we read into the miracles and we read into the teaching so that we can see Jesus' heart. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to look at 2 encounters that Jesus had. And we'll see his heart again and renew us into him being the surpassing greatness, into trusting our hearts to him. These 2 encounters are in the 3 Synoptic Gospels. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 5 mostly, but it's also in Luke chapter 8. In fact, I'll start it in Luke chapter 8. Jesus went over to the Decapolis, and he was coming back across the Sea of Galilee. Remember, the Sea of Galilee is only 4 miles wide and 8 miles long at its widest and its greatest length. You can see across the Sea of Galilee. You can, without binoculars, you can make out a boat on the west side, the Decapolis side, and it says this. Jesus was returning then, and the multitude welcomed him, for they all had been waiting on him. Can you imagine? Well, they saw Jesus go over to the Decapolis. Guy gets out of the tombs, filled with legion, sheep go over, and he returns. And they've been waiting, a multitude. I don't know how many is in a multitude, but that's more than a few people. That's more than a crowd. A multitude of people. waiting to hear Jesus. My goodness, they stayed with him 3 days once, listening to him. If we start going a little longer, we're looking. There was a play called The Cotton Patch Gospel that Clarence Jordan wrote a book, The Cotton Patch Gospel, and this guy in Atlanta made a one-man play. He played all the parts, John the Baptist, Jesus, everybody, and he had a quartet, a guitar, a banjo, a bass, and Harry Chapin wrote the music for it. Harry Chapin was one of my favorite artists of all time. But one of the lines I remember watching this play was that when he was describing the crowd listening to Jesus, he said, "And they drank every drop that dripped from the Savior's lips." They sure did. Now reading from Mark 5. Jesus stayed there by the seashore, and one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came up, and the minute he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and entreated him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her so she can get well and keep living." The synagogue ruler, that was the most important person in that community. I don't know, I was thinking, who would I compare that to in Colorado Springs? Who's the most, is it the wealthiest? Is it the greatest developer? Is it our mayor, Yemi? Who's the most, I don't think we have that most important person. But that was the synagogue ruler. And he comes and bows down before this man. The leper bowed down. He was just over, and Legion, Satan himself, bowed down. Have you ever bowed down before another man, person? I haven't. I remember being invited to the prayer breakfast one year in Washington, and you're having this breakfast, and then the band plays, and the President of the United States walks out. I remember standing, it wasn't even one that I had voted for, but I remember standing up and applauding, meaning it, with great respect. Bow down? Not even close. They bowed down before this man. Now, please understand, one day, all of us will bow down. That's what Philippians, Paul wrote again from prison. Every person in heaven and on earth will take a knee before Jesus Christ. Well, in Luke, it says that this was Jairus' only child. Mark says, "My little daughter is at the point of death." Luke says she's sick. Matthew says she's dead, already dead. The book of Matthew recording this. But all of them have this desperate father. There's nothing greater than a desperate father on behalf of his only little daughter, right? That's the way the Heavenly Father is toward us, by the way, who are hurting. I'm struck that even in Matthew, where it says, "My little daughter's dead, but if you come and lay your hand on her, she will live." I know he's desperate, but what faith, what, I'm challenged by that. Do I have that same belief in Jesus' power and in his heart toward me that he can bring death to life, that he can answer whatever prayer I'm praying? I want that same kind of faith. There was no question in their mind. So Jairus asked for help. I can see the disciples maybe whispering in Jesus' ear, "Jesus, this is Jairus. You know, if he's on our side, he's going to advocate for us. He'll open some doors, probably some protection. Public will think well of us. I think this would be good for you. Why don't we go with Jairus to his house?" And of course, Jesus is not motivated by that at all. He's motivated by hurt and wounds, and so he goes. So he went off with him. A great multitude, everybody was following him, and pressing in on him. And here comes the second encounter. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She'd endured much at the hands of many physicians. She'd spent everything that she had, and she was not helped at all. In fact, she had grown worse. But hearing about Jesus, she snuck up in the crowd behind him to touch his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. There's that faith again. We want that faith, don't we? If only I touch. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. 12 years. I don't know if there's any correlation. The daughter was 12 years old. This lady was 12 years. Just coincidence, I guess. What do you think she looked like? My first thought was, her eyes are sunken, face really worn, hair disheveled, not very nice clothes, so she got to sneak up in the crowd, trying not to be seen. Then on second thought, I thought, no, I bet she was well-dressed. I bet she did have her hair combed. I bet she had her nicest clothes on. I bet she was, if we saw her, we would never know she was bleeding on the inside. We don't know what the bleeding was. Dr. Luke just called it a hemorrhage as well. Probably an ulcer, something that was sapping not just her energy, but her very life from her. But she hid it, I bet. Just like we do. We're hurting on the inside, bleeding on the inside. Nobody wants to hear about it. Somebody asked me how I'm doing. I'm fine. Doing okay. Thank you for asking. But the wounds and the hurts could be from one of our children not doing well, or grandchildren not doing well. Some relationships that's strained. I'm aging, you know, and there's stuff going on there. But a lot of times it's fears, different fears that I didn't have when I was younger, I'm having now as I'm older. I don't think I fear death. I do fear dying. Some sort of loss maybe that we fear would happen. She did all she could to get better on her own. Of course we do. Of course we do. I think she had courage. You know, in her day, her bleeding made her unclean. That means she didn't have fellowship with God. She couldn't go to the temple for 12 years. And she knew that if she came in contact with somebody, she touches Jesus, she makes him unclean. I think it took some courage to sneak through the crowd and touch Jesus. And the beautiful thing about Jesus' heart, the one that we're entrusting our heart to, is her uncleanness did not flow from her to him, making him unclean. No, his healing flowed from him to her. I love it. It's glorious. Well, Jesus immediately perceived that power had gone out from him. So he turned around and he said, "Who touched me?" The disciples said to him, "What are you talking about?" Doesn't say that, I added that. You see the multitude pressing in on you. You can't say, "Who touched me?" The crowd was pressing in. Many people maybe have been in contact with him. He looked around to see, and he saw the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, she came down, fell down before him, everybody did. And this is my favorite line in both encounters. And she told him her whole story. Wow. They say the greatest gift we can give someone is listening, right? Do you think she started with the first doctor the first time she noticed her bleeding, and went through the second year, the third year, the sixth year, the seventh year? This doctor tried this, did that, all she had been feeling, unclean, I couldn't even go to the test. She went through it all. How long do you think that took? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? The disciples are going, Jesus, got a dead girl down the road here, hemorrhaging woman. I think we ought to go. But it's my favorite part. He listened to her, and then he said this, "My daughter, your trust in me has made you well. You go in peace. You're healed of your affliction." You know how sometimes, I don't know if your Bible does, it has little subtitles. The subtitle on this encounter is "The Hemorrhaging Woman." Come on. The subtitle should be "Daughter of God." It's the only time Jesus said to someone, "You're my daughter." The subtitles are so bad. Like in Luke 15, it says "The Prodigal Son." It's not the subtitle. The subtitle is "The Extravagant Father" to both sons. Anyway, a little subtitle controversy there. Jairus, the most important person, he had a name. She didn't have a name. It was the hemorrhaging woman until Jesus gave her a name. "My daughter." That's the heart we're entrusting our heart to. Well, word comes from the Jairus household. He was still speaking, telling her this. Word comes from the house of the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter has died," Mark says. "Don't trouble the teacher anymore." How do you think Jairus felt when he heard that word? Numb, overcome, in shock, maybe even angry at Jesus for spending 15 minutes with the daughter of God instead of, come on, we were on our way, we could have made it. Maybe again, fear was the dominant emotion. What's life going to be like? Is she really dead? And Jesus says to her, and it's a good word to us, says to him, "Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe." And here's the third Greek word of this morning. Believe. The Greek word is pisteuo. And what it means in the Greek is, if you see a lake and it's frozen, and you think, I can walk on that lake. You believe I can walk on that lake. No. Pisteuo is, you're out there walking on the lake. Your action is not separated from your belief. Trust is a much better word. And both the endings in these Greek words are continuing action. So it really should read, don't continuing to be afraid. Don't keep on being afraid, but only keep on trusting. Remember when you came to me, you said, if only you lay your hand on her. He believed, he trusted then. He pisteuoed then, and Jesus is saying, keep on pisteuoing. No matter what you're facing, keep on pisteuoing. Keep on trusting. He allowed no one to go with him, just Peter, James, and John. Remember, he took Peter, James, and John on several close encounters he had to the Transfiguration. In Gethsemane, he asked Peter, James, and John to go out with him a little further from the rest of the disciples. You know, they say, why didn't Peter write a gospel? He did. The Gospel of Mark is really Peter's gospel. By the way, Luke and Matthew, Mark's account is usually the shortest account of any of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This encounter, it's the longest encounter written of this time. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and there was a big commotion. People were loudly weeping and wailing. They hired professional mourners. How would you like that to be your job? Huh? Better pay good, I guess, huh? Go over there and cry for a few hours? Wail? It says wailing. You're not just crying. I guess it was to create the, I'm not sure what ambiance you want there. But he entered in and he said to them, you're making a commotion and you're weeping. Why are you doing that? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they began laughing at Jesus. Went from crying to laughing. Professional mourners now became regular people laughing. Can you imagine laughing at Jesus? Wow. In a few minutes they would be laughing no more, right? He put them all out. And he just took along the child's father and mother and Peter, James, and John, and he went into the room where the child was. And he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means little girl, I tell you, arise. And immediately the girl rose and began to walk. She was 12 years old. And everybody was completely astonished, I guess. But I love, again, Jesus' heart here. He doesn't just say, Talitha cum, and walk away. He could have done that. He was that powerful. He takes the little girl by the hand and lifts her up. That's the heart of Jesus. That's the one we're entrusting our hearts to. Death to life, as I said three times, Jesus raised somebody, death to life. Lazarus, the widow at Nain, and the synagogue ruler, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter. Of all the miracles that would prove that he was God, I would say raising the dead, even more than nature and healing miracles that he did. In fact, Jesus said in John 10, verse 37, if you don't believe me and my words, then look at my works because they bear witness of me. Yes, he was God. Death to life. He can do whatever's dead in our life and take it to life. So that's the one. Stay interested in Jesus. I agree with Jim Rayburn. Surpassing greatness of my life. Christ in you, your hope of glory. Lose your life into me and you'll find life. Attach to me, not to religion, not to Christianity, not to the Ten Commandments. All good, all good. Attach to me. Get your source of life from me. Amen.